B'siyata d'shmaya, we're going to learn Beitza Daf Tezvav. We're going to start from the Mishnah, 14 lines from the bottom of Daf Yud Daled Omid Beis. Says the Mishnah, Meshalchin Kelim, one is allowed to send to one's friend clothes, Bein Tfurim, irrespective if they've been finished being sewn, Bein She'inam Tfurim, and even if they haven't finished being sewn, and even if they contain kilayim, which is a mix of wool and linen, which is severely also to wear them, if the wearing is with the intentions of getting warmed by it, that's severely also. Nonetheless, one's allowed to send garments on Yom Tov to one's friend, even if they contain kilayim. Now, the rule here is you're only allowed to send something to your friend, as we saw in the previous Mishnayos, only something that he can actually use on Yom Tov. So it must be that all the things that are mentioned here are Vahein Letzorech Moed, that they are able to be used on Yom Tov. And we'll have to see how you can use unsewn clothes, how you can use clothes with kilayim in, you're not allowed to wear them. We'll see that in the Gemara. Avaloi Sandal Hamasumar. There was this concept of these shoes that had spikes or nails underneath them, and one's not allowed to send these sandals to one's friend on Yom Tov because one is not allowed to wear them. V'loy min al she'enei tofur, and an unsewn shoe, unlike an unsewn garment, an unsewn shoe is useless, and therefore you're not allowed to send it to your friend on Yom Tov. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, afloy min al lovon. Rabbi Yehuda holds that a white shoe, which it wasn't common practice, it wasn't normal to wear white shoes, they would first be blackened. And since blackening, mipnei shetzarich umon, since you need to have a professional handyman, a craftsman, in order to blacken them, and that one's not allowed to do on Yom Tov, therefore one is not allowed to send white shoes to his friend, according to Rabbi Yehuda. Zeh HaKlal, the rule is, and we'll see in the Gemara what this is coming to include, but the rule is, kol shena oisin boi b'yom tov, anything that you'll wear, that you'll adorn yourself with on Yom Tov, b'shal chin oisa, you're allowed to send it to your friend on Yom Tov. Says the Gemara, bishleim tfurin, sewn garments, chozu lemalbush, they're fit to be worn. There's no issue with that, so there's no reason not to send it on Yom Tov. She'ein on tfurin, even unsewn garments, you can use the material to cover yourself with, and that's also a use that's permitted on Yom Tov, and therefore there's no issue with sending those garments to your friend. What can you use? A garment of kilayim, how can you use that on Yom Tov? Why should that be mutar to send to your friend? Are you going to suggest you could fold it up and sit on it? That means you could fold it up and place it underneath you and just sit on it. And that's not called wearing it. It's not called wearing, and therefore, and not only wearing, it's got to be a type of wearing which warms you up. This is not even considered wearing it, never mind warming you up. And therefore, maybe it will be mutter. Are you going to suggest that? And the truth is, min ha-Torah, you're right. One's allowed to sit on kilayim, min ha-Torah. However, midrabanan it's osav, Tanya we learned in a brisa, lo yale olecho. The pasuk regarding kilayim says, "Eschukoi saitish moiru behemta cholo isarbiya kilayim sod cholo isizra kilayim ubeged kilayim shatnas." Shatnas is the name of a garment that has a mix of wool and linen in it. Lo yale alecho, it should not be put on you. Don't put it on you. Don't wear it. Aval ato yochel atziyot tachtecho, but you can spread out a garment or a material with kilayim underneath you, because then it's not putting it on you. So min ha-Torah, indeed, that would be mutar. Avol omru chachomim, but midrabonon, the chachomim said, osur la'asiz kein, you're not allowed to do that. Shemo tichrach lo inimo al basori, maybe a single thread, a string, from the, that's protruding from this garment that you're sitting on, is going to get wrapped up on top of the person, and either that string itself will provide some warmth and will be considered a type of wearing on you because it's being wrapped on top of the person and providing warmth, or it could be that if the string is wrapped on the person, it's considered like you're wearing, and once it's considered that you're wearing it, it's considered you're benefiting from the warmth from the part that you're sitting on. But either way, Rashi's got two explanations, but either way, midrabanan, you're not allowed to spread out kilayim and sit on it because maybe a thread is going to wrap itself round the person, and that's awesome. Or maybe a thread will be wrapped al basore on his body, on his flesh, and that's asa. So since it's asa midrabbonon to even sit on the kilayim, then how can you send it to your friend on Yom Tov? There's nothing you can do with it. V'chitemen, are you going to suggest the mafzik midi, there's some separation, baini baini, between the person and the kilayim that he's sitting on? It was said in the name of Rebbe Mishum Kaholo Kadisha de Yerushalayim, in the name of the Holy Congregation of Yerushalayim, that afilu eser matzois, even if you have 10 spreads, ze al gabi ze, one on top of the other, v'kilayim tachteim, and underneath all of them you've got a garment or material with kilayim, or solution alem, you're not allowed to sleep on the top one. Even though the chances of a thread being wrapped on the person in such a situation are very little, nonetheless, it's also, so it doesn't help to have a separation. If you were allowed to sit on it with the separation, I can understand, you can send it on Yom Tov. You can't even do that. Why should you be able to send it on Yom Tov? Eloi must be, says the Gemara Baviloin, that we're talking about a material that you can use as a curtain. Okay, that sounds like a good idea. You're not sitting on it, you're not wearing it, and you can use it. There's no issa to have kilayim in your curtains. But even that doesn't work. V'oma ula, did ula not say mipnima omru viloin tomi? We know that the walls of the home, or anything attached to the walls of a house, are not mekabel tuma. Curtains, nonetheless, are mekabel tuma. The question is, why should a curtain be mekabel tuma if it's attached to the house? It's just as part of the wall of the house, which is not mekabel tuma. So it must be. Ula is explaining, Ula understood that a curtain is considered a utensil, is something independent, it's not just a wall of the house. Why, says Ula, mipnei shehashamash mischamim kenegdoi. The shamash, the aid, or the people, the servants there, they would warm themselves up with the lower parts of the curtains. The curtains were hanging high up on the wall, draped all the way down, and they would wrap themselves round with the curtains, and therefore these curtains have a status of utensil, of a garment, and therefore it could be mekabel tuma. So the Gemara is saying, for the same token, since this person wraps himself round with the curtains and warms himself up with them, then if it's got kilayim, it's asur. And then the question comes back, if you can't even use it as a curtain, then why are you allowed to send it to your friend on Yom Tov? Elo says the Gemara, bekoshin, it must be talking about a type of material which is a very stiff material, and a stiff material typically does not warm up a person, and therefore there's no issue of kilayim. V'chihad omer v'una breidri Yeshua, hay namto gamdo, this stiff type of felt, the narosh, from the place of narosh, sharia, even though it's got kilayim in, it's mutter to sit on it, because there's no issa of kilayim, and therefore this garment that we're talking about a garment which is very stiff and does not warm up a person, and since it doesn't warm up a person, it's not similar to typical garments, and there's no issa of kilayim by using it. Omer of Papa. Rav Papa also said that ardolin, which is a type of an undershoe, a type of material sometimes put underneath the heels of a shoe, in bemishum kilayim, and I'm not sure exactly what the case is here, but it's something which is a stiff type of a material and does not warm up the person, and even though there's kilayim in it, there's shatnas in it, there's no issue with treading on it. And that's in the same theme as Rav Huna said before, that if it's a stiff piece of felt, or as the Gemara said, bekashin, if it's hard, it doesn't warm up the person, there's no problem with kilayim. Says the Gemara, Omar Rava, Hani Tsrori de Pshiti, these bags that would contain coins, Ein Bemishum Kilayim, one's allowed to hold them and hold it close to you, and there's no issue of being warmed up by it, because there are coins in it, and the coins stiffen the bag, and once they're stiff and they're hard, they don't warm up the person, there's no issa of kilayim. However, the bazrani, the bags that contain seeds, yeshba and mishum kilayim, those bags, they could warm up a person, and therefore there is a problem with kilayim, and you're not allowed to put it on your lap and get warmed up by it, it's asa. Ravashi Omar, echod ze ve'echod ze, even the bags that are containing seeds, ein bemishum kilayim, there's no issa to put them on the lap and get warmed up by it, lifi she'ein derech, chimum bekach, it's not a normal way to get warmed up this way, and therefore it's not considered similar enough to a regular shatner's kilayim garment, and therefore there's no issa of kilayim. Continues the Gemara, and this takes us back to the Mishnah, Aval lo yisandal ha-masumar, you're not allowed to send to your friend on Yom Tov a shoe with those nails, with those spikes under them. Why? Sandal ha-masumar, it's obviously a sandal that would be used, it was wearable. So why are you not allowed to send it to your friend? Why are you not allowed to send it to your friend? Obviously, you're not allowed to wear it on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Why are you not allowed to wear it on Shabbos and Yom Tov? Says the Gemara, Mipshum Maisa Shahoya, because of an incident that happened, and we're not going to go into it now. Rashi just refers us back to Shabbos Tav Samach, where we learned what happened there, where a lot of people got killed because of the signs that were left, by the footprints that were left by these shoes, and there was a whole issue there with the footprints, and then people trampled each other, and there were a lot of people got killed, and therefore the Chachomim said we should not wear these shoes. Omar Abaye said that sandal amasumar, these spiked shoes, also lenaloi, it was also to wear them, and therefore you're not allowed to send it to your friend because you can't do anything with it on Yom Tov. However, umutar letalteloi, one is allowed to, it is considered a utensil, it's called a beged, it's considered a shoe, and therefore it's not mukta. That means it's not got the mukta of an inanimate object, a stone, sand, things like that, which you can't do anything with. It's got the status of a kli, and the halacha is that with, even though something that can't normally be used, and it is mukta, it's called the kli shemelachto le'isa, it's in that bracket, and the tzeirach gufayu mekoimu, if you need to use the shoe for something, to support something on it, or if there's anything mutter that you can use the shoe for, you're allowed to use it on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Also, lenaloi, the reason you're not allowed to wear it is mishum maisa shahoya, because of that incident mentioned in Shabbos Tav Samach, umutar letalteloi, and the source that you are allowed to move it if you need to for something mutter is midiktoni ein mashalchin. From the fact that it says in our Mishnah you're not allowed to send it to your friend, it must be it's not mukta in every case. If it was severely mukta and there's no circumstance that you can move it, if you're not even allowed to move it, then obviously you can't send it to your friend if it's mukta. So it must be that there are certain cases that you are allowed to move it and it's not mukta. Nonetheless, don't send it to your friend on Yom Tov because he can't wear the shoe on Yom Tov because of the Maisa Shahaya, and therefore you're not allowed to send it to him. Continues the Gemara, V'loi min al she'enei tofur, unlike the unsewn garment which you can use to cover yourself with and warm yourself up with, an unfinished and unsewn shoe, there's nothing you can do with it, and therefore you cannot send it to your friend on Yom Tov. Says the Gemara, Pshita, of course you can't do anything with it, why should I be able to send it to my friend? What's the chiddush of this clause in the Mishnah? Says the Gemara, Loi nitzircha da'afar gav denokit beskini. We're talking about that it was partially attached. That means it was usable like b'di'evet. It wasn't just an unsewn shoe, an entirely just a piece of leather. Obviously that you can't do anything with that. We're talking about that it had some form of a shoe, it was partially sewn together, and it was held together besichi, which are wooden pegs, and therefore I may have thought that you're allowed to wear them, or you can wear them at a pinch, and therefore you can send them to your friend. The Mishnah says that you can't. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, af lo min al lavan. The Mishnah said that according to Rabbi Yehuda, even a shoe that has been fully sewn but is still white, you're not allowed to send to your friend. Why? Tanya Rabbi Yehuda matir b'shocher v'oyser b'lavan. Rabbi Yehuda says you're allowed to send black shoes to your friend on Yom Tov, but not white ones. Mipnei she'tzorich bitzas hagir, because you need to have this clump of black earth with which they would blacken the shoes, and before they would wear them. And since they were white, they're not yet been blackened, and you cannot blacken them on Yom Tov, therefore they are not allowed to be sent to his friend. Rabbi Yosi oyser b'shocher, mipnei she'tzorich letzachtzachi. Rabbi Yosi says that the reason that even black shoes you're not allowed to send to your friend is because the fact that they're not white, they're black, is an improvement, but not enough, because you still have to shine them and smooth it. Not shine is probably the wrong word, you have to smooth it, and since you have to smooth it, and you can't do that on Yom Tov, and they would not wear it in an unsmoothed state, therefore You're not allowed to send it on Yom Tov. And why would it need to be smoothened? It's because the part of the skin, the meat, the flesh part of the skin, which was typically bumpy and not so smooth, was on the outside of the shoe, not the inside. And to be able to walk on it comfortably, they would have to smooth it down. And therefore, they were not allowed to send it on, you're not allowed to send it on Yom Tov. V'loy pligi, and there's no real machlokes between Rabbi Yosi and Rabbi Yehuda regarding the black shoes. Marki asrei, well, marki asrei just depends on the place, the custom of the place, and how they would make shoes. Ba'asrei demar, in the place of Rabbi Yehuda, bisro l'tachas, the flesh side of the skin of the hide that was used was on the inside of the shoe, and therefore it didn't need to be smoothed out. Ba'asrei demar, however, in the place of Rabbi Yosi, bisro l'el, the flesh part of the shoe, of the skin used for the shoe, was on the outside, and therefore it had to be smoothed down. And since you're not allowed to do that on Yom Tov, the one is not allowed to send these unsmoothed shoes to this friend on Yom Tov, because there's nothing you can do with it on Yom Tov. Continues the Gemara, Ze akral kol shen oisin bay b'yom tov, the last we saw in the Mishnah, the last statement in the Mishnah is anything that a person would adorn himself with on Yom Tov, the one's allowed to send to his friend, because it's usable on Yom Tov, and that's the rule, says the Gemara. And this is now, the Gemara is going to explain what this klal is coming to teach us. Rav Sheshes sharalu l'rabbonon, Rav Sheshes allowed the Chachomim to send l'shidurei tefillin, to send tefillin b'yom tov on Yom Tov itself, to send tefillin to his friend. That was Rav Sheshes. Omar le Abaye, Abaye said to him, v'hanantnan, did we not say in the Mishnah, kol shen oisin bay b'yom tov, mishalchin oisin, that you're only allowed to send something to his friend if you would adorn yourself with it on Yom Tov? And tefillin, you don't adorn yourself on Yom Tov. We learnt about that in Erev in Daf Tzadik Vav, that on Shabbos and Yom Tov, we don't wear tefillin. Says the Gemara, hochi k'omar. What Rav Sheshes meant was that Rav Sheshes explained the klal, the rule in the Mishnah, that kol shen oisin bay b'choil, anything which is, which one would adorn oneself in the weekdays, Meshalchin Oisei b'Yom Tov, you're allowed to send it on Yom Tov, even though normally one would not wear it on Yom Tov, providing that it's mutter to wear it on Yom Tov. So when it says in the Mishnah, Zeh Klal Kol Shein Oisin Boy B'Yom Tov, it doesn't mean Oisin Boy B'Yom Tov, that typically you adorn yourself with them on Yom Tov. No, you have to put the comma before the word B'Yom Tov. Kol Shein Oisin Boy, anything you would typically adorn yourself with, B'Yom Tov Meshalchin Oisei, you can send it to your friend on Yom Tov. However, it must be that it's mutter to wear them. There's no issa to wear tefillin on Yom Tov. It's mutter. We don't wear tefillin. You don't need to wear tefillin. There's no chiyuv to wear tefillin. And maybe there's no mitzvah to wear tefillin. But there's certainly no issa to wear tefillin. But when it comes to the sandal hamasumar, that they were allowed to wear that during the week, just on Shabbos and Yom Tov, they were not allowed to wear them, then since over there it's osa to wear them on Shabbos and Yom Tov, you're clearly not allowed to send them to your friend on Yom Tov, even though you would be wearing them during the week. That's how Rashi explains this. Continues the Gemara, Omar Abaya, Tfilin hoyel v'osu liyodon, neim ebumils. Abaya said, now that we've discussed tfilin, it was Abaya that was discussing Rav Sheshes, who was explaining our Mishnah, that the kol sheni oisin by b'yom tov meshalchin oisei is referring to tfilin. Then Abaya said, we'll say something about tfilin. Hoya bo baderech. If somebody was traveling on the way, on Erev Shabbos, utfilin b'roishoy, and he had his tefillin on his head, v'shoka olof chamo, and now the sun was setting, and on Shabbos we don't wear tefillin, and he's outside, and you shouldn't really carry tefillin on Shabbos, because there's no chiyuv to wear tefillin, there's no mitzvah to wear tefillin on Shabbos, and now that it's Shabbos, and it's the night time as well, there's a number of reasons here that he really has to take off his tefillin now. But he can't take it off because where's he going to put them? It's a bizoyan. Then, even though normally he wouldn't be allowed to, he wouldn't be allowed to continue wearing them. However, the Chachomim said, since this is carrying in an unusual way, by means, you're not carrying the tefillin in your hands, you're carrying them by means of putting them on your arm and on your head in the way they're normally worn. Therefore, it's in order to prevent the tefillin from being desecrated and being violated, one's allowed to, the Chachomim allowed you to continue keeping the tefillin on your head and arms in order to bring them into the city. Maniach yode aleim, however, you don't want people to see that you're wearing tefillin, it's Shabbos. Ad shemagia lebeisos, you should put his hand over the tefillin on his head, the one on his arm people can't see, but the one on his head people would see. Cover it with your hand, ad shemagia lebeisos, until he gets to his home. Hoyu yoshev bebeis hamedrash. If you're sitting in a shul, in the Beis HaMedrash, and the Beis HaMedrash was in the fields, in unprotected places, utfilin baroisha, and he's got his tefillin on his head, and now Shabbos has set on him, it's now Shabbos, v'kiddush alav hayom, maniach yode aleim, the same thing. He puts his hand over the tefillin, al shemagia lebeisa, until he gets home with his tefillin. So that is what Abaya seemed to tell us, some chiddush, that if you're in the streets or if you're in the shul, and either way, and Shabbos comes and you have the tefillin on you, keep them on you, take them home to a safe place. Masiv Rav Huna Breda of Ika. Rav Huna asked a question against Abaya from a Braisa. You, Abaya, said you can take it to Lebeisai, to his house, to his home, and the Braisa seems to say that you can't do that. Hoya bo baderech otfilin baroyshe v'kiddush alav hayom, maniach yodo yaleim, Abaya says you're on a journey, then not Abaya, the Braisa says that if you're on a journey, you can do what Abaya said, but not till your home, not till the home of the person wearing the tefillin, rather to the first house inside the city. You can't put them down outside the city, they have to be in a protected place. Find the first home in the city, put it in that home, you have no permission to continue carrying beyond that. The same applies if he's in this Beis HaMedrash outside, in an unprotected place. You can take the tefillin by means of wearing them to the home closest to the Beis HaMedrash. So what do we see from here? Abaya said that you can take it till his home, and the Braisa says only to the nearest home. You can't take it to his own home. Says the Gemara Loi Kashi, it's not a contradiction. Ha de mintera, ha de lo mintera. It depends if it's protected or not protected. If the homes closest to the city wall or closest to the Beis HaMedrash are protected homes, then by all means deposit them there. If not, you can take them home. Says the Gemara, no. Ida lo mintera, depositing it in some home closer to the place where you were at first, and not taking it all the way home, is an unprotected place. So why is Abaya talking about somebody who's got tefillin on his head, and this person can continue keeping the tefillin on his head and bring them to a safe place, even if they're not on his head? Even if you find them on the ground, you're allowed to nami. You can also put them on your head and take them to a safe place. Dotnan, because we learned in the Mishnah, if somebody finds tefillin, machnison zugzuk, he can wear them a pair at a time, a pair being a tefillin shel yad and a tefillin shel roish, the two tefillin, put them on and take it to a safe place in order to prevent them, the tefillin, from being desecrated. So if we're talking about taking the tefillin to a place which is away from harm, then I don't need to be speaking about somebody who was wearing the tefillin when Shabbos came in. Says the Gemara, you're right, and really to answer the question between the Braisa and Abaya is, we're going to tweak the answer a little bit. Loi kasha. Ha de mintra machmas ganva v'machmas klovi. The Braisa is talking about when the homes closest to the city are protected not only from dogs, that they can't get in there, but even from thieves. That even thieves can't get there. In such a situation, of course you deposit it in that first house. However, what Abaya is coming to impress on us is a place which is protected, that means the homes closest to the wall of the city or closer to the Beis HaMedrash are protected from the dogs, but they're not protected from thieves. So I may have thought most of the thieves there are Yidden, unfortunately, and in that situation. And the Yidden, they wouldn't desecrate the tefillin, and therefore you could deposit it in that house. And Nabai says, no. If thieves could have access to them, you shouldn't leave them there. Hod mintera machmas kalbi, v'loy mintera machmas ganvi. Abaya was talking about those homes that were protected against, there were no dogs there, but there were thieves there. Mao detema, I may have thought, roiv listim Yisrael ninu, since most of the thieves are Yisrael, v'loy mezalzala, they will not desecrate behu, they will not desecrate the tefillin. Kamash Malon, Abaya was coming to tell us, no. You're allowed to take it till your home. You do not need to leave them in such a place. And in such a case, Abaye would agree that if you're not wearing them, you can't lift them up. If you find tefillin on the ground, and it could be that dogs are going to desecrate them, you can actually put them on, take them to a safe place. If, however, they're in a place where dogs would not desecrate them, it's only a question of thieves desecrating them. There, Abaye says, if you're not wearing them already, leave them there in the hope that no thieves will hurt them, will desecrate the tefillin, and you'll fetch them after Shabbos. But you're not allowed to put them on. If you're already wearing them, you can keep them on and take them to a place that's protected not only from dogs, but even from thieves. Kumash Malon, and that was the Chiddush of Abaye. Hadron Aloch Beitza, B'siyata Deshmai, we finished learning the first perek of Maseches Beitza, Beitza Shenelda, and Yirtzeh Hashem, we're going to do Chazor of that perek, and we're immediately going to start the next perek on Daf Tezvov Omud Beis. Says the Mishnah, and we're at the beginning of this perek is going to discuss the halachos commonly known as Eruv Tavshilin. What is Eruv Tavshilin? Just a very basic background, and that is if you have a Yom Tov which is on a Friday, and immediately after Yom Tov is Shabbos. That's in Eretz Yisrael. In Chutz Loretz it would be if Yom Tov is Thursday, Friday. But let's talk about a typical case. Yom Tov is on Friday, and you want to cook from Friday to Shabbos, which is not Yom Tov. Normally, you're not allowed to cook from Yom Tov to... Well, you're definitely not allowed to prepare from Yom Tov to after Yom Tov. The question is, are you allowed to prepare from Yom Tov to Shabbos? So, the Chachomim said, and we're going to discuss this more at length in the coming sugyas, but the Chachomim said, we're only allowing you to cook on Yom Tov on Friday for Shabbos if you started cooking before. We'll see if that's accurate according to all opinions, but you have to have made an Eruv Tavshilin, which means that before you cook for Shabbos on Yom Tov, you have to have made this Eruv Tavshilin. You have to have, so to speak, cooked something for Shabbos, and then that way you've made what we call an Eruv Tavshilin, and then you can cook on Yom Tov for Shabbos. So says the Mishnah, Yom Tov Shechol Yeis Be'erev Shabbos. If Yom Tov is now on Friday, Lo Yuvashil B'tchila. You're not allowed to start cooking for Shabbos on Yom Tov L'Shabbos, to cook from Yom Tov for Shabbos. Aval Mevashil Hu L'Yom Tov. But one thing you are allowed to do, even without an Eruv Tavshilin, is that you can cook for Yom Tov. Vim hoyser, hoyser l'Shabbos, whatever's left over, you can eat on Shabbos. There's no issue with that whatsoever. Vo'oyser tavshil me'eruv Shabbos, v'soy mecholov l'Shabbos, however, if you want to cook specially for Shabbos, you make a special cooked dish. We'll see exactly what it has to be and how much it has to be, but you make a tavshil, you cook something from before Shabbos, you prepare something from before Yom Tov, Me'er of Yom Tov, V'soy Mechalov L'Shabbos, and then you can rely on that and continue cooking or baking for Shabbos, or even on Yom Tov. Now, how many dishes do you need for this Erev Tavshilin? B'Shamay Omrim Shnei Tavshilin, B'Shamay say you need two, or B'Shilin Omrim Tavshil Echod, and B'Shil say one is enough. V'Shavin, and they both agree, B'Dog U'Beitza She'olov, that when you're preparing fish with some egg that was spread when they used to roast the fish, they would spread some egg on it. That since it's egg and fish, that they both agree, Shem Shnei Tavshilin, it's considered two dishes, two Tavshilin. Ochloi Oish Ovad, if the Eruv Tavshilin, if what you started preparing before Yom Tov got either eaten or lost before he finished preparing for Shabbos, Lo Yivashil Olav B'tchila, you can no longer prepare from Yom Tov to Shabbos because the Eruv Tavshilin is no longer existent. V'mshayir mimenu kol shehu, however, if something, even a small amount, is left over from the Eruv Tavshilin, say mechalav l'Shabbos, you can rely on it in order to continue preparing for Shabbos on Yom Tov. Says the Gemara, mino hanemili. Now, of course, the whole Eruv Tavshilin is only a concept midrabbonon, and because the whole issa to prepare from Yom Tov to Shabbos is only an issa midrabbonon. Normally, min haTorah, you're allowed to prepare from Yom Tov to Shabbos. We'll soon see why. But we'll soon see why the Rabbonon said it was asa, but min haTorah it's mutar. And for reasons we'll soon see, the Chachomim said you're not allowed to cook from Yom Tov to Shabbos, but The Chachom said, if you make an Eruv Tavshilin, then it's okay. But this concept of Eruv Tavshilin, the Chachomim probably found some remez, somewhere in the Pasuk, in the Chumash, where it's alluded to. And we're going to see that Shmuel's got one source, and there's a Tana in a Braisa has a different source, but we'll start with Shmuel. Omar Shmuel, the Omar Kro, it says in the Pasuk, Zocher es yoyim ha-Shabbos lekachoy. Remember Shabbos in order to sanctify Shabbos. To remember, why should I forget Shabbos? If you have to remember it, it must be that it's possible to forget it. Zochreihu me'achar shebol ashkichoy. There must be a type of case where Shabbos could get forgotten. When would that be? If Erev Shabbos is Yom Tov. If Erev Shabbos is Yom Tov, you're busy preparing for Yom Tov. It's Yom Tov today. So you might forget Shabbos. The answer is to make sure to do a special something to remember Shabbos. So when is that? So that Shmuel says is a remez to Erev Tavshilin. Then Erev Yom Tov, you do something that will help you remind yourself that Shabbos is Shabbos and Yom Tov is Yom Tov, and it will keep you focused on Shabbos independently, and that is via the Eruv Tavshilin. Now the Gemara is asking another question. My Tama, why did the Chachomim Bechlal say that you should need an Eruv Tavshilin? What's wrong? What will happen if I cook on Yom Tov, from Yom Tov to Shabbos? What's the problem? Omar Rava said, Kadesha Yivroi Mono Yofel Shabbos Mono Yofel Yom Tov. Rava says it's a dinner in covered Shabbos, because otherwise you'll be on Yom Tov, you'll be busy with Yom Tov. You'll be eating the food on Yom Tov, and you won't leave a beautiful dish, a nice, respectable dish for Shabbos. Normally on Erev Shabbos, you prepare dishes for Shabbos. You prepare food for Shabbos. It's Yom Tov, so you may not keep a nice food for Shabbos. So in order to remind you that before eating everything on Yom Tov, keep aside something for Shabbos, you make an Erev Tavshilin to remind you. And then we'll soon see in the Gemara, but for all intents and purposes, as long as you make this Erev Tavshilin before you eat the food on Yom Tov, it's enough. You shouldn't really have to be doing this before Yom Tov sets in. The Gemara is going to discuss that. Ravashi Omar. Ravashi says that this is not about covered for Shabbos, it's about covered for Yom Tov. Kadesha Yemru, so people will remember that Ein Oifin mi Yom Tov le Shabbos. People will say, just a minute, why do you make an Erev Tavshilin? Because the Chachomim said you're not allowed to cook from Yom Tov to Shabbos without the Erev Tavshilin. Kal v'chayim, and then they'll understand that it goes without saying that miyom tov l'chol, to cook from Yom Tov to the day after Yom Tov, is completely asa. You're not allowed to do that at all. Because if you don't make an Erev Tavshilin, people might think, oh, I can cook from Yom Tov for after Yom Tov, so even if the day after Yom Tov is not Shabbos, even if it's just a weekday, I can cook as well. And that's seriously, you're not allowed to do that. That's asa. So for covered Yom Tov, to make sure that people won't by mistake prepare on Yom Tov, for after Yom Tov, for a weekday after Yom Tov, the Chachomim said, make a special recognition that you're only preparing for on Yom Tov, for after Yom Tov, because it's Shabbos. How do you do that? With the Erev Tavshilin. Continues the Gemara Tnan. We saw in our Mishnah, Oyseh Tavshil Me'erev Yom Tov, V'sei Michalav L'Shabbos. That the Erev Tavshilin gets prepared before Yom Tov, and then you can rely on it to prepare for Shabbos on Yom Tov. And the Gemara says, Bishleim el Rav Ashi Akunter, Rav Ashi who says, the Omar Kadesh Yemru Einayfin mi Yom Tov le Shabbos, that for people to remember that without an Erev Tavshilin, you're not allowed to prepare from Yom Tov for after Yom Tov. Then I can understand, Hainu de me'erev Yom Tov in be Yom Tov loy. Then I can understand that you have to make the Erev Tavshilin before Yom Tov, in order that people should realize, just a minute, I'm not allowed to prepare anything on Yom Tov for Shabbos. Unless I have an Erev Tavshilin, then people will know that to prepare anything on Yom Tov for the day after, on a weekday, is osa. So then I can understand, you make the Erev Tavshilin before Yom Tov. Elo l'rova, kon to rova, who says that it's just to remind you to leave over a dish for Shabbos, my Erev Yom Tov, why do I need to make the Erev Tavshilin before Yom Tov? Afilu b'Yom Tov Nami, even on Yom Tov itself, you should be able to make the Erev Tavshilin. Answers the Gemara, Enoch Nami. According to the letter of the law, you should be right. However, Elo Gzeiro Shemo Yifsha, you might be Peshia, you might just neglect it, and then you won't make the Erev Tavshilin, and you'll end up eating the Yom Tov food on Yom Tov, and not leaving a dish for Shabbos. To stop that happening, we say that make sure you make an Erev Tavshilin before Yom Tov, and that way you'll remember to keep the dishes, the food for Shabbos. Continues the Gemara, we saw before that Shmuel brought a remez from the Chumash to concept of remembering Shabbos and in a time where it could otherwise get forgotten. Zocher is Yom HaShabbos L'Kadshoi, and that's talking about a case where Shabbos could get forgotten because Yom Tov is an Erev Shabbos, so you remember Shabbos by making an Erev Tavshilin. The Tana Maisir Emahocha in this Braisa, the Tana in this Braisa brings a different remez from the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Vayeme Aleim, Hu Asher Dibber Hashem, Shabboso in Shabbos Kodesh L'Hashem, Mochor, Eisa She'toifu Eifu. By the Mon, whatever you've baked before Shabbos is baked for Shabbos. Veis Asher Tavashlu, anything that's cooked before Shabbos, for Shabbos of the Mon, Bashelu is cooked. Veis Kol Oidef, Inichu Lechem Lemeshmeres Ad HaBoiker. So what do we see from here? Mikan Omer Rebeloza, Ein Oifin Elu Ala Ofui. It doesn't just say in the Chumash that bake what you want, cook what you want. Right? It doesn't say that. It says that you're Esa Shetoifu Eifu, which means bake on the baked. You've baked, and on what's been baked, you can bake. And this is a remez to the Erev Tavshilin. If you baked before Yom Tov for Shabbos, you can continue baking on Yom Tov. If you cooked before Yom Tov for Shabbos, you can continue on Yom Tov. Mikan Omer Blaza in Oifin Elo Ala Ofui Vein Mavashlin Elo Ala Mavushul Mikan Somcho Chachomim. This was a smach. The Chachomim leaned on this pasuk Le'eruv Tavshilin Min HaTorah. It was a type of a remez Min HaTorah for Eruv Tavshilin. Tanu Rabbanon. The Braisa, an incident with Rabbi Eliezer. Ma'aseh Rabbi Eliezer Shehayo Doirish. It was Yom Tov and he was Shehayo Yoshev Doirish. He was sitting and expounding on the Halachas kol hayom kuloi, the whole day of Yom Tov, behilchas Yom Tov, on the halachas of Yom Tov. And at some point, a group of Talmidim needed to go home to eat their Sudas Yom Tov. Yotzu kat rishayna, the first group went out. Omar Rabbi Eliezer responded, halolu bali patosin. These are people who they have barrels of wine at home, which they want to drink in their Sudas Yom Tov. So they need so much time for their Sudas, so they've left so early. And what he was really saying was, Rashi says, they're Baalei Nefesh, the people are very, like, they much rather go home and just, like, enjoy their drink rather than to toil in listening to Torah. The Kachnia, a little bit later, the second group left. Omar and Rabbi Eliezer responded, Halolu Baalei Chovyos. These people, they have kegs, they have smaller types of barrels, they're not as much wine to drink as the first set, so they left a few minutes later. Kachlishis, the third group left. Omer halolu bali kadim. These are those that only have jugs of wine in their homes. Katravias, when the fourth group left, Omer, he said, halolu bali leginin. These only have flasks in their homes. Katchamishis, when the fifth set left, Omer halolu bali koisus. These people only have cups of wine at home, and therefore they could afford to wait this long before going home. His chiluk katshishis lotzis. When the sixth group wanted to leave, Omar, he says, halolu bali me'iro. These people are desolate. Here we have a real problem, says the Gemara, or says Rabbi Eliezer, because now the sixth group are leaving, now the Beis HaMedrash is getting very empty, and it's a gnai. It's very inappropriate for a Beis HaMedrash to get totally emptied out like this. They should have had more respect for the Torah and realized that if they leave, there's not going to be that many people left. And therefore he said something which was quite shocking to them. Bali Meiro, Nosan Einov B'Talmidim, he was eyeing the last few Talmidim that were there. His Chilu Pnei Mishtanim, their faces started to change, they started to pale, because they thought that the reason he called the sixth group Bali Meiro was like as a term which was, he was berating them for waiting that long to leave, to go home for the Sudas Yom Tov. And they thought, well, we've waited even longer. Who knows what he's going to tell us? Omar lehem, Rabbi Eliezer said, no, Bonai, don't worry, my sons. Lo ilochem an yoimer. I don't have any criticism to say against you. Elo lehalolu sheyotu. It was only those that left at the time that they left, and they were deserving of getting criticized. But you've waited this long. Of course, it's time to go and eat the meal. And he finished the shir. The Mefarshim discuss why Rabbi Eliezer didn't just stop giving the shir and let them go. That's a discussion here. But Rabbi Eliezer told them, no, for you, That means the reason that I criticize them is shemanichin b'chaya olam, they were forsaking an eternal life, which one earns by basking in the light of the Torah and toiling in Torah. Voiskin b'chaya shoah, and they're just engaging in the temporary delights of this world, and that they're deserving of criticism. B'shas p'tiros, and when it came to the time for this last group of talmidim to go, Omar lehem, he said to them, and it could be this is when he finished the shir, he said to them, on you I'm telling you the pasuk in Nehemiah, v'yoyim elohem, the pasuk says as follows, l'chu, go, ichlu mashmanim, and eat fat foods, ushsu mamtakim, and drink sweet drinks, beverages, v'shilchu monis, and send portions, le'ein nechoinloi, to some, to those who didn't prepare or couldn't prepare, because this day is very sacred to our Master, to Hashem. Don't be depressed, don't be down. Because the fact that your joy, Rashi says here, the simcha shatim oisim b'shvil HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the simcha that you have before Hashem and because of Hashem, harei hi mu'uzchem, that's your security, that's your strength. And we'll soon see exactly what he was trying to impress on them, but we'll see that he was telling them that because what you're doing, you're investing in the Simcha of Yom Tov, that's going to be your security, that even if you have to borrow money to pay for the Yom Tov expenses, Hashem will take care of it, that you'll have enough to pay back from. Says the Gemara, Omar Mar, we're quoting now that Braisa, when Rabbi Eliezer said, Shemanichin chaya olam v'oiskim b'chaya isho, how can you say that the Talmidim who left, they left the Shir, they left the Drasha in order to go and eat Sudas Yom Tov, how can you say they were forsaking an eternal world, eternal life of reward for learning Torah in order to be engaged in the physical matters, in physical delights? How can you say that? Vosimchas Yom Tov mitzvah. To go and eat a Sudas Yom Tov is a mitzvah. And mitzvahs are not called Chaye Shah, they're not Chaye Olam. Answers the Gemara, Rabbi Eliezer l'tamei, this is Rabbi Eliezer following his own opinion. To Omar, he held Simchas Yom Tov Roshos, he said there's no mitzvah, or it's more accurate, there's no chiyuv to engage in having a Suda on Yom Tov. To Tanya, we learned in a Braisa. Rabbi Eliezer said, Ein lei le'odom b'yom tov, a person on Yom Tov can choose, elo, either oy oichel v'shoisa, either he can spend the whole day eating and drinking, or yoshu v'shoina, or he's allowed to spend the whole day sitting and learning Torah. So you see, Rabbi Eliezer holds that you don't have to spend the day eating and drinking, so why are you leaving the Torah to go and eat to eat your meal? Yom manichin chaya oylam and oiskim b'chaya isha. Rabbi Yeshua argued with Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Yeshua said that the way we reconcile these, we'll soon see how the psukim go. Rabbi Yeshua said, Chilkoyu, you should split the day. Yom Tov day, chetzi l'Hashem, half is exclusively for Hashem, which is parallel to what Rabbi Eliezer said, Yoshev v'shoyne, v'chetzi l'Hashem, and half of the day is for your own pleasure, oichel v'shoyse. Omer Rabbi Yechanon, and on that braisa, Rabbi Yechanon commented, Ushnei mikraya chadorshu, they both learn their respective halachas from the same pasuk, from the same psukim. Kosov Echod, one pasuk says regarding the seventh day of Pesach, which is Yom Tov, Atzeres Lashem Elokecha. The Atzeres, which is, it means a gathering, but it's a term used for Yom Tov, is for Hashem, dedicated to, for Hashem. Kosov Echod, Oymer, another pasuk, it says regarding Shmini Atzeres, Atzeres Tiolochem, that the Atzeres, the Yom Tov, is for you. Make up your mind, is it for you, is it for Hashem? Hokeit said, how do we reconcile these two psukim? Rabbi Eliezer Sovar, Oy Kuloi Lashem, Oy Kuloi Lochem. Rabbi Eliezer said, you can choose either Kuloi Lashem or Kuloi Lochem. And that's why Rabbi Eliezer himself, he criticized those Talmidim that left. He says, why are you choosing to go and eat if you could sit in Antaira? Rabbi Shua said, no, the fact that I've got two seemingly opposing psukim is to teach us that Chelkeyu, you can split the day, you should split the day. Chetzioi Lashem, Vechetzioi Lochem. Half for Hashem, half for you. Continues the Gemara, Mai le'ein nechoin loy. In the Pasuk in Nehemiah that Rabbi Eliezer said to his Talmidim, he said you should send portions to those who don't have prepared food. What's that referring to? Omer of Chizda, Lemisha lo yiniach eruvei tavshilin. We're talking about, it can't be talking about the Yom Tov meals, because you didn't prepare now. So it must be talking about that I need to prepare for Shabbos meals, and I can't prepare because I didn't make an Eruv Tavshilin. So those people, send them monos, send them portions. Ikud Omra, others say, It's talking about somebody who couldn't make an Eruv Tavshilin. For example, he was busy the whole day Erev Yom Tov looking for something he'd lost. And therefore, he couldn't make an Eruv Tavshilin. So for him, send him portions. But somebody who had the opportunity of making Eruv Tavshilin and he just didn't bother, he was negligent, and the Pasuk didn't say that one has to send portions to those people. Continues the Gemara, Mai ki chedvas Hashem hima uzchem. What's this that Nehemiah in the Pasuk says? Because chedvas Hashem, the joy that you have for Hashem, and because of Hashem, hima uzchem, that's going to be your strength and security. Hashem was telling Klal Yisrael, Bonai, my children, my sons, lovu olai, you can borrow money on my account. V'kitru kedushas hayom, and you should sanctify the holiness of the day. V'ha'eminu bi, and trust me. V'ani poireah, I will pay. That means I'll send you what you need to be able to pay back those loans. V'omer b'yichlam m'shom b'lezer b'Reb Shimon. Another quote from the same source. Haroitza shi'iskaimu nechosov. Somebody who wants his properties to be long-lasting, yita bohen, he should plant in them eder, a type of a tree called eder. And the eder is a very valuable type of tree, and everybody talks about this tree. So if you put such a tree, everyone says, oh, you, Reb Avram, Reb Shimon, he's got an eder tree in his field, which means that everybody's talking that this particular field belongs to Reb Avram, to Reb Shimon, whoever the owner of the field is the talk of town. Since everybody's talking about it, then if he's going to go on holiday for a few weeks or a few months, and somebody else is going to come into his field and pretend to be the owners, and then when the owner comes back, he's going to say, what are you doing? It's my field. Then the owner will say, what do you mean? Everybody knows this is my field because he's put this tree in and everybody spoke about it. And where do we see that the word eder is the name of a tree? But why is the word eder is... Why does that show us? Where do we see that eder is what's going to help these properties last long? Shenemar, we find that the word eder is strength, as it says in the pasuk, Adir Bamorim Hashem. The strong one in the heavens is Hashem. So you see that Adir is strength, and this tree is what gives the fields strength and longevity. It makes that nobody can steal the fields. Inamyo, it could be, I don't need to learn that eder is similar to the Loshna Kodesh word of adir, which is strength. But even in Aramaic, in the way that the way it was used, inamyo, idoro, idro kishmei. It's called eder. Comes from the word. It comes from the word adoro, and adoro means from the word generation, from generation to generation. That this tree, it's for its namesake, it's called eder because it helps the properties stay with its owners for a long time. Could Omri interest people say, my idra, what's the word idra mean? Dekaima ledori dori, that it lasts for many generations. Tanina mihochi, we find also a brisa to this effect, that soda sheyesh bo eder, a soda that has this eder tree in it, eino nigzeles, it's not easily stolen, ve'eino nechsemes, which is also a type of stealing, but somebody who just comes and forces it away from its owners, he's happy to pay for it, but he forces it away from the owners, u'peiriseya mishtamrin, and the fruits of that field are guarded. And Rashi says he doesn't understand how this eder tree should protect the fruits particularly, and then Rashi says that it could be that eder is also the name of a type of a grass, that the odor, the smell of this grass keeps away the insects that destroy the produce and the fruits growing in this field, and therefore having an eder also protects the fruits. And in Mirtz Hashem, in the next shiur, we're going to continue from here.